Good to see everybody out that's out. Turn to John, Gospel of John, chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the chapter talking about the Good Shepherd this morning. But before we do that, I'm going to commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee once again for the Lord Jesus, that He's the Good Shepherd that died for us. So as we look into Your Word this morning, pray that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct, that we might be blessed and built up by it. These things we pray in Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at John chapter 10, rather than starting at verse 1, we'll read verse 6 to start with, to see what's in, give us an idea of what's in verses 1 to 5. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. So we see in the first 5 verses the Lord told a parable. And a parable is a short story. It has a point to it. It's figurative language. Notice that, but they understood not what things they were. Well, when we talk about the parable this morning, we want to understand what things they were. And I think we can do it with the Holy Spirit, plus maybe with the help of a few commentators. They understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. Now let's go back and ask the question. This parable spake Jesus unto them. Now, who is them? Well, we have to go back to chapter 9 to find that out. You go back to verse 40 of chapter 9. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. So this is the occasion that the Lord spoke this parable. It has to do with chapter 9. Now, let's just go to verse 1. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you. Now, who is you? Well, it's the Pharisees in chapter 9. Now, if you read chapter 9 and read chapter 10 consecutively, you'll notice that there's no break. As most of you know, that the Bible initially wasn't divided into chapters. That came much later. We don't claim any inspiration for the chapter breaks of the Scripture. Now, initially, around the 12th century, the 13th century, the 1200s, a rabbi went through the Old Testament and he divided the Old Testament into each book of the Old Testament into chapters. Then a little bit later, somebody else divided the Old Testament into verses. But nobody did anything initially with the New Testament. Well, in the 1500s, remember that Gutenberg invented the press about the middle of the 1400s, 1456 and 1451, 57, they're not exactly sure. They don't all agree on the exact date, but it was sometime in the 50s, 1450s. And so anyway, about 100 years later, this guy got an order to print some Bibles. So what is the people that worked for him, what they would do, they'd print a sheet of the Old Testament, started with Genesis, and when he'd proofread it, make sure there's no mistakes in the typesetting before they printed a bunch of Bibles, bunch of those pages. Then he went through the Old Testament sheet by sheet, page by page, you know, making sure they weren't making any mistakes before they printed that. Then when he got to the New Testament, he noticed that the New Testament wasn't divided into chapters and verses. So what he did is he sat down and he whipped out the New Testament, dividing it into chapters and verses. And he didn't do a perfect job, but he did a pretty good job. But anyway, what we're saying here is that the chapter 10 break is right in the middle of a conversation the Lord's having. there's this chapter break, which probably shouldn't be there. So it probably should be chapter 10 should start somewhere else. So we'll just ignore the chapter 10 break. Then chapter 9 and chapter 10, sort of a continuous dialogue here. So the occasion for this parable that the Lord tells it goes back to chapter 9. So what we're going to do is read the parable. Then we're going to sort of have to go back to chapter 9 to see what the occasion for it is and see if we can figure out what the different figures in the chapter are. So John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, remember he's talking to the Pharisees, he that entereth in entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So we have the parable here, and let's just look at the different elements in the parable. We've got he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. So we have a sheepfold here. We have a door, and we have thieves and robbers that get into the sheepfold. They don't come through the door. They come some other way or over the wall. Then we have the porter. The porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he, that's the shepherd, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. So we notice that the shepherd comes into the sheepfold, and he calls his own sheep. There's sheep in there. There's the shepherd's sheep, and there's other sheep. So I like to think that there's two types of Christians. Now you can say, well, there's only one type of Christian, but I mean, that's, of course, according to the Lord, there's one type of Christian. But according to the world, you can think of it as two types. And what are those? Are biblical Christians, those that are Christians based upon what the Bible says a Christian is, those who have accepted the Lord as a personal Savior. Then there's the other Christians, the ones who profess to be Christians but claim to be going to heaven by some other way than through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's sort of what we're going to have here. We're going to have sheep, and we have sheep and sheep, the Lord's sheep and the other sheep. So we got the door, the shepherd, the sheepfold, the thieves and robbers, the porter. And so what do we make of all this? Well, we got to go back to chapter 9 connect these up. So let's just go back to chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, you might think that's a strange question. However, do you know that the Pharisees, the leaders in Israel, and taught this, that people had birth defects because of either the parents sinning or they sinned and maybe in the womb. And where did they come up with this? Well, they got scripture for it. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Verse 5, Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. That's idols. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to idols, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So the Pharisees and the leaders in Israel were teaching based on this verse that some, when a person was born with physical defects, like they were blind or crippled or some other birth defect, that it was either the parent's fault or the person's fault. And obviously the disciples believed that because they were asking the Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? Of course, the Lord wasn't buying it. He said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, that the work of God should be made manifest in him, or should be displayed in him. Well, so anyway, just to skip ahead a little bit, the Lord goes to this guy and he doesn't even ask him whether he wants to see or not. He just anoints his eyes with clay and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The guy comes again seeing, and the Pharisees question whether this guy, whether it's the same guy or not. The one who's now can see, they question whether this was the guy that was before blind. But anyway, they go to his parents. His parents claim that it is him that was blind and now sees. And they ask him, by what means he now seeth? His parents say, by what means he now seeth, we know not. Who hath opened his eyes, we know not, for he is of age, ask him. He should speak for himself. Now, the reason they gave this evasive answer was verse 22 of chapter 9. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So they were going to excommunicate anybody that professed Jesus that he was from God. So anyway, they sort of harassed the guy and asked him why he was, who healed him of his, who gave him his sight. He answered in verse 27 of chapter 9, he answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore will you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses, for this fellow we know not from where he is. The man answered and said unto him, why, hearing is a marvelous thing that you know not whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Since verse 32, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So this guy said, yes, he is of God. And they answered him and said, thou wast altogether born in sins. In other words, what they believed is they believed that his parents sinned, or that he sinned in the womb. That you were born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They excommunicated him. They kicked him out of the system, the religious system that was Judaism. Jesus heard that they had cast them out. When he found them, he said, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? See, he didn't even know who the Lord was. In other words, he had been blind physically. He can now see physically, but he's also blind spiritually. And Jesus said, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Now he gets his spiritual sight. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Notice the effect that he had whenever he came into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What was the first thing he did? He worshiped the Lord. Back a number of years ago, at the assembly that we, Judy and I, go to, we had a morning meeting and we had an evening meeting. Well, the evening meeting was pretty poorly attended. So somebody said, well, why don't we switch? Why don't we have the worship meeting in the evening and have a Sunday school in the morning in addition to the family Bible hour? This one elder said, absolutely not. Worship before service. So we kept the worship meeting in the morning. So So anyway, the guy believed and worshiped. Then Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I'm coming to the world, that they which see, not might see. They which see might be made blind." There is, I think what he's saying here is they which see not might see, that those who don't have spiritual sight might get spiritual sight, just like this guy. He didn't see, but he was now able to see spiritually. And the Pharisees, who could obviously see that he was of God, were made blind by themselves, by their own refusal to see who the Lord was. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said in verse 41, "If you were blind, you should have no sin." In other words, the Lord's, I think what he's saying here is if you didn't realize I was from God, then it wouldn't be your fault for rejecting me. But now ye say we see, so they could see that he was from God, so therefore the sin of rejecting him was still there. Now we get to the parable. "He that entered into the door into the sheepfold." Now, a sheepfold is an enclosure where sheep are kept. It's got walls around it, some kind of walls. It's got a door or entrance into it. "He that entereth not by the door, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now, I think the sheepfold is Judaism. It's a religious system. And the walls around Judaism is the Mosaic Law. It's all these laws and rules and regulations that kept Israel hemmed in, and they kept them isolated from the people around them. They had the moral laws, they had the dietary laws, they had the sacrificial laws, they had the ceremonial laws. Everything, all these laws regulated them from birth to the grave. Like when a male child, as soon as he was born, had to be circumcised. Women, when they gave birth, they had to go through a purification ritual. When they sinned, they had to offer a sacrifice. They had the high priest used to go into the holiest of holies once a year, and they had all the sacrificial system, ceremonial system, dietary system, moral system, all keeping them hemmed in. And the door was whenever the Lord appointed a spiritual leaders. Like, for instance, if you read in the book of Judges, there's 12 judges, but then there's Abimelech, who was the 13th guy. He appointed him, remember, he appointed himself king, but he was never appointed by the Lord. So he was answers to the thief or the robber that climbs up some other way. He led Israel, but he just declared, he wiped out all of Gideon's other sons, took over and said, "I'm the guy," but we never see that the Lord ever raised him up or anything. So that was he was answer to the thief and the robber. But he then entereth in by the door as the shepherd of the sheep. That's the one that's appointed by the Lord, and he's now of course. There can be shepherds in general, those that the Lord appoints to lead his people. They came through the door, you know, through his appointment. But I think specifically it refers to the Lord Jesus. He had to meet certain criteria in order to be, for his credentials, for him to be accepted and come into to the Judaism. Remember, one of them was, of course, he was the seed of the woman. Then, of course, he had to be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He had to come from Bethlehem. Remember, whenever the wise men showed up looking for him, they went to Herod and said, "Where is he, born king of the Jews?" So Herod called in some scribes and said, "Where is he?" And they came up with Micah 5:2. It says that he had to be born in Bethlehem. So the Lord met all his criteria. came through the door and into the sheepfold. To him the porter openeth. Now the porter, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used John to prepare the way for him, and also the Holy Spirit used the Lord. He was able to do miracles that showed that he was from God, as we just saw in chapter 9, that blind guy says, if he wasn't from God, since the world began, was it not heard that any man had opened the eyes of the one that was born blind? If this man, verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So the Holy Spirit announced the Lord, and all these people at that time were expecting the Messiah. We can see that over in Luke chapter 3. Luke 3:15, as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, talk about John the Baptist, whether he were the Christ or not. See, they were expecting the Messiah, and they were wondering if John was the Messiah. Of course, John claimed that he wasn't the Messiah. He was just a voice announcing the Messiah. We see here that verse 3 of John chapter 10, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. See, people thought when the Lord came, when the Messiah would show up, that he was going to reform Judaism. You know, he'd sort of clean it up, kick out the corrupt people, clean it up, make it a sort of pristine like it was at the beginning. But they were in for a big shock. Lord didn't come to reform Judaism. He came to lead his own out of Judaism into what we now call Christianity. We see that in over in Hebrews. Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? So what the Lord was saying here was that the priesthood under Aaron was just temporary, until another priest came, which is Melchizedek, which is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord was going to lead his own sheep out of Judaism, out of the religious system that the law set up. And in verse 4 of John chapter 10, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake unto Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were. Hopefully we understood it. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. Now see, this is a different door than what we were talking about before. This is the door of salvation. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. Notice the go in and out, that speaks of freedom. We see under the law, the people were bound by the law. They didn't have any freedom under the law. You had to do this, had to do that. Very restrictive environment there, but the Lord said, if I make you free, you should be free indeed. So So we have freedom in the Lord. Verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Lord, lay down his life for us. He that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. The wolf catches them and scattereth the sheep. See, the hireling doesn't really care anything about the sheep. They're just out for themselves. One time I was listening to this preacher on the radio. He talked about that a friend of his was going to theological seminary. And he said, and anyway, this guy was in seminary, and the professor in one of the classes said, how many of you don't believe in God? And several of them, people raised their hands. And the guy was shocked because he was going to seminary because he thought he could better serve the Lord by going to seminary. And after class, he asked one of these individuals that raised his hand, he said, what are you doing here if you don't believe in God? The guy said, oh, there's plenty of money in the ministry. He said, some churches, you know, give you a car, you know, give you a company car, give you a parsonage, give you an expense account, good salary, you know, a lot of churches do this. So the guy was, in it for the money. And I think of this other story that this one individual used to tell. This preacher one time was, he was a pastor of this church, and he was preaching his message on a Sunday morning, and he saw three men sitting in the back of the last row in the church. So he finished his message, to sort of dismiss the people. These three men came up to him and said, we represent a church for about 100 miles from here. We'd like to hire you. We'll give you a company car. We'll give you an expense account. We'll give you a parsonage. You can have a parsonage, and also we'll give you an increase in salary. But I'm sure you want to pray about it and talk to your wife about it. And the guy said, yes, I'd like to do that. So they leave. So the guy goes home with his wife. His wife says, well, would you like me to come up and pray with you about this offer? And the guy said, no, I'd like to pray alone. You start packing. So see, the hirelings are just in it for the money. The hireling fleeth. Chapter 10, verse 13, the hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. I mean, he's not really an evil person, just that he's out for himself. So he fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. In other words, he's not in it to risk his life or anything. He's just in it for wages. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So the Lord really loved the sheep. He wasn't just doing it for money or anything, or some benefit. So in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. And it was the fold, remember, is Israel. The Lord had sheep in that fold that we saw in the previous verse that he was calling out of Israel. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Now, I like those must in the scripture. I must. That means some things that just have to happen. Like, for instance, back in John 4, remember when the Lord says, the scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. Why must he needs go through Samaria? So he can encounter the Samaritan woman to bring her to himself, get her saved. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and these other sheep, who are they? They're the Gentiles. They're us. Notice the phrase there. I mean, excuse me, the tense. other sheep I have. He doesn't say other sheep which I'm going to get in the future. He's already got them. He's got them at that time. So he had you and me at that time. We can go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us with all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So see, the Lord had us at that time. Other sheep I have, present tense, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock. In other words, unfortunately, back in a number of years ago when all these great hymns were being written in the 18th, 19th, and early 20th century, the King James Bible was about the only one around at that time that almost everybody used. So a lot of hymns are written about bringing us back to the fold. T. Ernest Wilson used to say he did nothing of the kind. He didn't bring us to the fold. We're a flock, not a fold. The fold is Israel. The flock is the church. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. There was just a lot of people who have laid down their lives as martyrs for one reason or another. But nobody had the ability to take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down in myself. Have power to lay it down, have power to take it again. Remember that the Lord, when he was before Pilate, and Pilate was interrogating him, and he wasn't answering Pilate. He was just being silent. Pilate got irritated and said, aren't you going to answer me? He said, don't you realize I have power to crucify you and have power to release you? And what did the Lord say? You have no power. You can have no power other than that which is given you from above. See, what the statement that Pilate made was half true. He had power to crucify the Lord, but he did not have power to release the Lord. He tried every which way from Sunday to release the Lord. He said, I find no fault in this man. I'm innocent of the blood of this man, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But he tried and tried and tried, and finally he gave permission to crucify the Lord, because he did not have the power to release him. So the Lord had power to lay down his life, which other people have laid down their lives, but nobody had power to take it again. The Lord had complete control over when he would die and when he would rise from the dead, when he would take his life again. I remember reading one time about these doctors who wrote a little treatise on how the Lord died, and they talked about all these symptoms about the Lord going into shock and all this stuff, all baloney. Don't believe any of it. The Lord died when he chose to dismiss the spirit, and he rose again when he chose to take his spirit again. I see our time is gone, so let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for the Lord Jesus, that he had complete control over everything when he was down here on earth. He had power to lay down his life, and he had power to take it again. And we know that whenever it was your will, he laid it down, and when it was your will, he took it again. So we rejoice over that. Pray that you dismiss us with your spirit, with your blessing. These things we pray in Lord Jesus' name. Amen.